so let's go to those, to the Lord right now, and with our fortitude. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder. If we get nothing else out of this morning than honoring and worshiping you and hearing back that you have got us in your hands. Oh, Lord, we need that at such a time as this. It's chaotic and crazy and unprecedented and unsettling, but you are not. And so draw us near, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words that are written on a page, a prayer that your son had with you that was public in front of his disciples. Open our eyes to all that you have for us this day in this prayer. If there would be anything that would hinder us hearing you, I pray that you would remove it, for we've come to see Jesus. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I have a question for you. A number of you have worked, are working for an organization that has a mission statement, a purpose statement. Do you have a mission statement? Do you have a purpose statement? If I were to give you this sentence, as long as I am in the world, my purpose, my goal is to... How would you fill in that blank? What is your mission? What is your purpose? Jesus had a mission. Jesus had a purpose. And if I were to ask you to take out your pencils and papers and not look at anybody else's answer, what was Jesus' mission or purpose? My guess is that we would say collectively in one form or another, it was to die on the cross for the sins of humankind. We would be very proud of our answer. We would pass the paper in expecting a gold star on the top, and you would end up with maybe a C+. Now, you are in a Christian church, and we do believe in the cross and resurrection. But Jesus had more of a purpose than just his death on the cross. Jesus had more of a purpose than just his death. You know, it could have been, if it was just his death, when he was born in the stable, the feeding trough, the cave, the upper room, however you want to picture that, and Herod had his way, and his soldiers would have come in and killed the baby Jesus. I imagine being an innocent child, being God, who came to die for our sins would have been paid for by that. Now, that's an interesting thought, and Princeton might distance themselves from me a little bit if I push that a lot, but we find that Jesus had more purpose than just the cross. And how do we know that? We know that when you study this high priestly prayer found in John 17. It's our focus for the Lenten season. This Holy of Holies, where we see a conversation between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. Many of us, including me, have read this thing over and frankly, most of us have just read it over, but maybe not have gone into the depth of what he's actually saying here. And so over this Lenten period, we want to do this. And I think you might be surprised at what Jesus' purpose was. And so we're going to pick it up by Jesus' statement in John chapter 17. Verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, I think Jesus' primary purpose was to glorify God. And Mike did a great job last week talking about what it means to be glorified in the Grand Canyon and the awe and taking your breath away. The word glory in Greek is doxa. Now, we have glorified God in this service because we did a doxology. Doxology is where that comes from. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, is a way of glorifying God. And so Jesus' purpose in all that he did was to first glorify God. If you were to remember from your Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man from confirmation class? Probably other than when Jack preached on it, might have been the last time you were asked the question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to see God in such a way he takes your breath away, to dox God with a doxology. To glorify God. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I have glorified you. And because he knew the awesomeness of who the Father really was. So if his mission statement was to glorify God, now is it to die for the sin of humankind? Maybe not. Maybe you had the third best answer. Because look what he says in that statement. I glorified you on earth, how? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What's the problem with the word accomplished? It's done. Well, wait a minute. He's not saying this from the cross. He's saying this right before he's arrested to go to the cross. Now, you can look at your commentary if you have one of those Bibles with all the answers in the bottom. And by the way, those aren't all the answers. They're just an opinion of an answer. It would say, well, it's in the perfect tense because it shows that he was going to do it even before he did it. And I believe that, but he did wrestle in the garden a little bit with sweating blood about what was going to happen, but that's a sermon for another day. So here's the question. If he accomplished what it was that he was to accomplish, what the heck did he do? Let's close in prayer. Because I think that's the surprise. We find out in John 17, verse 6, what he did. He says this, I have manifested, this is that word apocalypto in Greek, I have revealed, I have exposed, I have shown your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So what did he say he accomplished? He revealed the Father to this group of men we will know as the apostles, as his followers, as his disciples. I have done this thing. I revealed you. I revealed your word to those that you have given me. Now, they were yours, and you gave them to me. And all of us who have studied the scriptures go, well, wait a minute. I remember the night that Jesus prayed before he picked the 12. Again, to understand the intimacy Jesus had with the Father, he is hearing from the Father who those 12 are to be. And we find in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray and pray. God, this is one of those specific, I need to know, Father, what you would have me do. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose them from the 12, who he named apostles, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, it's an interesting thing. He said, they were yours, and you gave them to me. That means that long before Jesus picked them, God had them. So when did the work that Jesus accomplished in investing in these 12, when did this work begin? Did it begin in this moment where he prayed and he said, you and you and you and you and you, not you, but you and you and you? Is that when the work that he gave to do was accomplished? Or did it begin when Jesus was born? Because he came to earth to do that. Or did the work begin that Jesus accomplished in Genesis chapter 3, where all of creation falls apart because of the sin of Adam and Eve? Is that when the work began that Jesus accomplished? Paul tells us something about his own ministry and then something about the ministry of the disciples and our ministry. First, he says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. He's explaining his call on his life as an apostle. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. The call on the Apostle Paul's life was begun before he was born. Now that's really a crazy thing, because he does a lot of damage to the Christian church, to this new church, between the time that he was born and when he met Christ. So we'll visit that in a minute. But so Paul is saying, I wasn't just called on the road to Damascus. I was set apart and called before I was born. And Paul tells us in his letter to 2 Timothy this: God, who saved us and called us, now he's speaking to the church, to you and me, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. God handpicked these 12 before creation was created. God set these 12 apart, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Word of God, before the world was created. Not only did he set them apart, if you name Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, before the world was created, he set you apart for a mission and a purpose. And Paul would say he set him apart before the world was begun. So here's the task that Jesus had, besides glorifying God and before going to the cross for the sin of humankind, according to his prayer: for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and I have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus is saying, you set these men apart before creation. You gave them to me at the beginning of my ministry. And for 3 years, I have poured into them. Now that I'm going away, that they will pour into the world. According to Jesus' high priestly prayer, he was to glorify God, train the leaders of what will become the church, and give his life for the sin of humankind. He had a mission before the cross. And he says, Father, I have accomplished what you have sent me to do. The mission of these disciples, in some way, came before his death on the cross. The implication is huge for you and me. Our mission as the church, as the followers of Jesus Christ, in some ways is more of a mission than Christ's death on the cross for the world. That's, my friends, why this is holy ground. He's taking us to see something. And then he says, I'm going to pray for these folks. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so he gives them the two eternal things. He gives them the Father, that he would reveal the Father to them. He gives them the Word. And once they have those two things, they're set to take the gospel into the world. Now, I love it because it's number two in our simple strategy of discipleship here at Bethel. You remember the first thing is we're going to study the life of Christ because we're going to emulate him. We're set on that same course. Then we're going to invest in the three things that are eternal: God, his Word, and people. Do you see that's the priority of Jesus' mission? Reveal the Father, teach the Word, and send them out with the gospel to people. Then we're going to minister using our spiritual gifts and resources. We're going to pray, and we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to expect great things from God. We're going to live a simple discipleship. Jesus focused on number two, the I, in his ministry. And then he says, they're no longer in the world, but they are, I am no longer in the world, in verse 11, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them by your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep them by your name. Now, the name of somebody meant, in the Old Testament, it was the same as the presence of God. When they built the temple, God said, I will put my name there, which is his actual presence in that Holy of Holies. Now, how I see this is, back in 1977, I was on the West Side. I started in 1975 with a ministry of young life at West High School. And then they opened this new school on the West Side called Briggs. And I left a team at West and went to start this ministry to kids at Briggs. And the West Side was a tough neighborhood. There were some tough kids. And West and Briggs did not like each other. And so we'd be out of the West Side in several places and with letter jackets, and things got heated at times. One time, there was a large group from West and a large group from Briggs, and we may have been at the movie theater out there at the Westland Mall, and it started getting a little bit hairy. I mean, this was gonna move into somebody, something. And suddenly somebody from Briggs said, go get Lundy. Now, Lundy was a tough kid from Briggs. When they said, go get Lundy, it stunned the kids from West because they knew Lundy. And it diffused the situation by just the power of his name. He was that feared on the West Side. Go get Lundy. What Jesus is praying is, Father, when they get in trouble, protect them by the power of your name, of your presence. I am leaving them. Protect them. Now, notice it doesn't say protect them from all of harm. May they not get COVID. May they, you know, not get, you know, pulled over by the police. May they not do this. He says, what is it that he is to protect them from? Protect them, Holy Father, in your name, the one you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He was not to protect them from difficulties. All of them but John were going to die as martyrs. He was not to protect them from prison or from false accusations or beatings. What was it that was the priority for Jesus? Keep them one. Now, why is that more important than protecting them from cancer or, you know, mobs and riots? Why? Well, one, there were three sets of brothers, so that's a problem if you ever had children that fought over everything. Especially when you have James and John, the sons of thunder. I mean, that just doesn't sound like they got along with anybody. You have a zealot who was all for Rome, or against Rome, and you had a tax collector that was all for Rome, and they were to be in ministry together. It was a mess. Why oneness? And really because the disciples, remember, they fought about who was going to be the greatest. And maybe you heard the story of the hand where the fingers all argued on who is the greatest. Who would you vote for? The thumb would say, I'm the greatest. I'm the one that kind of keeps things together. And besides, I can get us going. You know, I can hitchhike. Then there's the index finger that says, no, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm number one. And I can point us. And I can make accusations. And then the next finger said, no, I'm the best communicator there is. and I get my point across really quickly. And we'll just go on to the next finger that said, no, I'm the greatest because I have the veins and arteries that go to the heart, and I carry the ring finger in marriage. And then you have the pinky saying, no, dynamite comes in small packages, and I'm the greatest. So who are you going to vote for? So there was a contest. How do you tell? They put a $20 bill down the table and said, whoever can pick up the $20 bill is the greatest. And of course, all of them individually could not pick up anything. But working together as a team, that unity accomplishes everything. It's the way that we are designed as the body of Christ. No body part in the kingdom of God is worthless. We need them all. And oneness reflects the character of God. Oneness. Remember in Genesis, God said, let us make humankind in our image. We don't make humankind in the image of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but in the image of God. They're created male and female. This unity that before the world began is what will be the mode of communication that will say that the gospel is real, that God is real. It's reflected in Christian marriage. That unity reflects the Trinity. The church is to reflect that oneness. Now, here's the problem. If you preach oneness, you get chaos. Aren't we seeing that in our country right now? Let's all be one, and it's all chaos because It's all the one saying, let's be one like me. And it's a mess. But if you preach Christ, you get unity. Father, keep them in my name. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one. If this movement is going to succeed, it will succeed because the church will be one. And it's his prayer. And Mike will hit this later on as we look. Jesus writes in John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through your word. Not only do I ask unity for these 12, but for those who will come, that all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. His whole prayer, I and them, you and me, that they may be one, become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them because of their unity. So here, look, I showed you this on Ash Wednesday. I think this is a great illustration. The Son, Jesus says, the Father is in the Son, the unity. Then he goes on to say, the Son is in the Father. There is such an interconnectedness that you can't tell one from the other. But he goes on. The Father believers, you and I, are in the Father and the Son. We have this unity. And the Son is in those who believe. This is how we are to go out with the gospel. We are to go as one. And if that oneness gets broken up, it is a mess. And that's what we're facing a little bit these days. You've heard the statistics. I've shared them. The word is that 30% of the church is not coming back. Now, that doesn't mean Bethel, because I know 100 will come back, but other churches out there. And we were talking to some folks last night. Why are you not in church? And these are folks who are in the mall, going out to dinner. And it's like, well, it's just become convenient to be at home. It's easier. And we can catch it online or not catch it online. We can do that. And all of a sudden, they're saying that of the millennials, 50% won't come back. What is it that they don't get about the church? It's not coming and singing the songs. It's not coming and listening to a dynamic message. It's not coming to hear great prayer leaders. It's the unity of being with others in the same direction. And that's what so many who would love to be here are missing. And those who are seeing the church not as an option anymore don't get. Now, the church is not perfect. So it is not that this is the perfect thing and they're lazy. It's that the church has not modeled out the oneness in Christ that would cause others to say, I've got to be there and nowhere else. And again, the church isn't just what happens on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about gathering and being the church with each other. So COVID has harmed us. We're suspicious of each other. We don't trust where other people have been or they've taken the right precautions. Laziness has come into it. But you know what? The church will survive. Do you know how I know that? Because Jesus prayed it in John 17. And what Jesus prays is going to happen. So for a time, the church might limp along. Maybe. We'll see. God is sovereign and in control. But we've been prayed for. And we're protected our oneness under the name of Jesus. And so we remain faithful in looking forward to what God has. But here's a couple things, takeaways, because it's time to go. The first, so we're called to glorify God. It's what Jesus did. We're to know him in such a way that when we think about it, we're just in awe of him. The second thing is to know that if you name him to be Lord and Savior, you're on a mission. And you've got a purpose. You know, we're told in Ephesians that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know the only reason you're still here breathing this side of the dirt? Is because you're on a mission. And when you're done with that mission, you go home. Because God is sovereign. And he's got a plan. And that plan began before the earth was created. So know who you and I are. And that we need to see the worth of each other in the kingdom of God. We need to celebrate our oneness. We need to live out our oneness. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed on holy ground. A prayer that would be so easy to pass over and really look at from 2,000 feet and not really pay much attention to it. Really, it speaks buckets to each of us about our identity, our purpose, and our mission, and the game plan that we would do it together with those in this place and those who name themselves to be your children. So open our eyes and our hearts to all that you have for us, and I would pray if anybody here does not know you and does not know the purpose that you have for them, that they would bend their knee, humble themselves. We thank you for your death on the cross that forgives us of all of our sins, puts us in the position of being your church to the world in lockstep with others who love you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.